So what do we pray for? We're taught to come to God as our Heavenly Father, as we saw last time, our Father in heaven, and that gives us confidence of his immense love and his infinite power and majesty. So what do we ask when we come to God? Well, for many things. But first of all, you ask something for him. So the first thing we ask God for is not for ourselves. And the second thing we ask for is not for ourselves. And the third thing we ask for is not for ourselves. You ask something for God. Now, of course, in a crisis, in despair, on panic, you cry out to the Lord, and God isn't going to insist that you come using the form of words of the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't insist on patterns and formulas like that. So you come to the Lord and you just cry out, as many of the Psalms do, what your need is, and the Lord will listen to you. And I think gradually, in the experience that many people have in prayers, that then you sort of gradually work around to saying, hallowed be your name. But you may begin with your problem. But the Lord Jesus, you see, in the Lord's Prayer is setting out a pattern, a framework for addressing and approaching God that shapes our thinking about God and, of course, therefore the way we are to pray to him. And the first request, or the first petition as they're called, or the first prayer is, hallowed be your name. Let your name be hallowed. Let your name be revered. Listen to what the Westminster Larger Catechism says that that means. This is a document produced in the 17th century, but still has a wealth of spiritual and biblical truth in it. And it says, when we pray this prayer, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him. His titles, that's the various names by which he's known in Scripture, his attributes, that's his qualities, his character as it is revealed, his ordinances, that's the provisions he makes for us to worship him, his word, which of course we have in the Bible, his works, that's all the things he's done, and whatsoever he's pleased to make himself known by. In other words, however God has revealed himself, in these things we are to revere God. We are to know him and to esteem him in all the ways that he has made himself known. And to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. To glorify God in thought, word, and deed. So what is it to hallow God's name? That God's name be hallowed. It's to know him, to acknowledge, to highly esteem him in all the ways he makes himself known, and to glorify him in thought and word and deed. Let your name be revered, we might say. Let his name be highly revered amongst us. Okay, I'm just going to look in two parts of this prayer this morning. Firstly, God's name. What do we mean by God's name? Well, the name of a person in Scripture is actually more significant than simply a handle or a label that we might be known by. God's name, the name of someone in Scripture usually reflects something of their character, or maybe something important about their purpose or their destiny. For example, in Matthew chapter 1, in the Christmas narratives, we read, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, what's significant about the name Jesus? Well, it means savior. Okay, it's from the Greek form of the Old Testament, Joshua, savior. Jesus is savior, so the very significant name there. And the name of God is his revealed character. In a sense, it's him, himself. There are many Old Testament titles for God. God is one. God Almighty, God Most High, Lord, using small case, you've seen that. Lord of Hosts is another one. Jehovah, Lord in capital letters, you've seen that in our English Bibles, which is really to translate Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am, the name by which God particularly revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So there are lots of these titles of God, and the name of God particularly is Jehovah. And the Lord revealed his name, as we saw in that passage that that Chris read earlier, at Mount Sinai. And Moses had prayed there in Exodus chapter 33 at verse 18. Please show me your glory. The Lord replied, I will proclaim before you, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then we read that the Lord conceals Moses in a rock and then passes by. And in verse 6 of chapter 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. And then what do you have? You have a description of God, which is very often repeated in the Old Testament, in later Psalms and prophets. The Lord, capitals, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. So what do you have there? You have the name of the Lord there, the Lord, but then you have it immediately, his character. What is he like? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But at the same time, he will not acquit the guilty. The guilty will be punished. So Moses sees God's goodness and his name. Not his face. He sees his goodness and his name together. And much, much later in Israel's history, you have in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 9, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Son, who will be given. And we read in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And you have those four great titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there's a promise there, his name shall be called. So again, the name of the Lord involves who he is. It's a description of who he's like. In this case, what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like, because he is the one who will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You come into the history books of the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David wants to build a house for the Lord. David says, Lord, it's enough for you to be in a tent for all these years. It's about time you had a house of your own. It's about time you had somewhere proper for you to live in. So he wants to build a temple. And in the end, the Lord says, no, I don't want you to build it. Your son Solomon will build it. The Lord says he will build a house for David, right? Meaning a dynasty. But it's interesting that whereas the idea of the house is central, the idea of the name of David and the name of the Lord are also important. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 8, David says I have been with you. This is the Lord saying to David, that I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. So God is promising there to David that as well as building him a dynasty, a house, he's going to make a great name for him. Okay? A great name. And then David in his response says in chapter 17 verse 21 of 1 Chronicles, he's praying now to God, he's giving thanks to God, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself, God, a name for great and awesome things in driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. So there is the idea of the name, therefore, is to give someone a name, is to make them famous, to give them a reputation in all the world. God says he'll do that for David. David says, well, God, you've already done this. Who is like your people amongst whom you made for yourself a name for great and awesome things? So you get this picture then that to make a name for yourself is to give someone, or for somebody else, is to give them a reputation, fame, or glory for yourself or for someone else. So you have this idea then the name is attached to the character, and to make a name is to make somebody famous, to give them a great reputation. So one of the things we're praying then, surely, hallowed be your name, is that God will have a great reputation in the world, that God will be famous in the world, that God's name will be highly thought of, that he will be known and acknowledged and highly esteemed, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says. Known, acknowledged, highly esteemed for who he is. The Psalms, of course, have lots of references to the names. There's Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." You've exalted above all things your name, in other words, your character, who you are, and your word. When you come to the New Testament, it's interesting that Jesus is intent on glorifying the Father's name. In his high priestly prayer, as it's called, in John chapter 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Right? "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So this is what the Lord has come, that Jesus comes to do, is, yes, he's come to save sinners, but first of all, his great goal and great purpose is to glorify the Father's name. And then in verse 6 he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." What does that mean? Well, he's made God known. He hasn't just gone around saying, "Oh, by the way, God's name is Yahweh, Jehovah," for example. No. He's gone around making God known. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world," particularly, therefore, to that his people, disciples. In verse 11, we read, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world," Jesus saying of his disciples, "and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one." Keep them in your name. Keep them, what does that mean? Well, by your power and presence. Keep them by your power and presence. And amazingly, it's at the cross that the name of God will be glorified. John chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So then there's a connection between the glorifying of God's name and the cross. Right? The glory of God's name is not just where things are nice and beautiful and lovely and everyone's happy. The glory of God's name is at the cross, where his Son is completing his obedience, his glorifying of the Father, and dying for sinners, completing his work. Completing, in other words, the fulfillment of his name that he was given when he was a baby, Jesus, that he would save his people from their sins. In the preaching of the apostles, it was the name of Jesus that was proclaimed and in which power resided. Acts 3, 16, Peter and John are in the Solomon's portico at the temple, and there's a man whose lame beggar has been healed, and people are clinging around and wondering what's happened. And Peter says, speaking of Jesus, verse 16 of Acts chapter 3, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So that's the name. It's the presentation of Jesus Christ, in whom power and saving power and healing power reside. When people are baptized in the Christian church, into what are they baptized? Well, Matthew 28, near the last words of Jesus, we have this, that "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? One name, three persons. One name, one God, three persons. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's at the name of the Lord Jesus that every knee shall bow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God has exalted him, therefore, because of his work on the cross, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You could proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's God's purpose in exalting Jesus, bestowing on him the name that's above every name, which is actually Lord, really, not Jesus so much, but the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that the preaching of the gospel proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and elevates him and so brings glory to God. And finally, when he returns, his name is given great prominence. In Revelation chapter 19 at verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. This is the Lord Jesus Christ pictured as coming back at the end of history. And the name by which he is called is what? The Word of God. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then, the name of God, it's not just so much one title or one name, as it is one God revealed in his manifold character and his manifold works. It's, again, going back to the language of the larger confession, it's by whatsoever means God has made himself known. And above all, of course, God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made God known. And this is the name we are to hallow and pray that it will be hallowed. The prayer that he, in his name, be regarded, esteemed as holy, proclaimed for who he is, and reverenced. So this is then the name of God. Okay, second part. What does it mean then for his name to be hallowed? Let your name be hallowed, we are taught to pray. Hallowed be your name. There are many ways of treating God's name, and therefore God, badly, with contempt. We're taught not to take his name in vain. There's blasphemy, for example, taking the name of God or Christ as a swear word, as we say. That's horrible. That's all too common. But there are other ways of taking God's name in vain. Christians who pray without thinking carefully. Those prayers in which Lord is dropped into prayers every other sentence as a kind of punctuation. Without any thought. Or as a magic charm. The name of Jesus in some Christian circles is treated like a charm, as if saying it could remove curses and protect from harm. But of course, when people do need protection, it's the Lord responding to the faith that honors that name who is really working the power. It's not the mere saying of the name. You mustn't reduce the name of the Lord to magic. It's rather like the Old Testament people who at one time thought that just to have the Ark of the Lord with them would actually protect them from harm, regardless of how they lived or how they felt. It was just a magic charm. Of course, it didn't work. So don't use the name of Jesus just like a magic charm. It means something. What is it for the Lord's name to be hallowed? Well, the Lord's name is hallowed in all that God has done. It is made known as holy. Listen to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And the verse, the psalm finishes with the same phrase in verse 9. So how majestic is your name in all the earth? Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us that God, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, that's saying the same thing. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. When you come to Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." You see, they didn't hallow the name or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that's the problem, you see. The name of God is known, the glory of God is known, the majesty of God is there, but sinful eyes don't see it, as one of the verses of our first hymn this morning. It's funny you notice things for the first time. You've sung hymns for decades and you suddenly note for the first time because it happens to fit. You see, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy." So God is, the glory of the God is there, but the trouble with sinful men and women is we don't see that. Right? The problem is not that God's name is not revealed, but it's not seen by sinful people. So we pray, therefore, let that name be hallowed. And one of the things we're obviously praying for when we're praying for the hallowing of God's name is that people will be converted. Right? By implication, you are saying if the name of God is going to be hallowed, it's got to be hallowed by people who are converted. It's very interesting that Jesus in his high priestly prayer said it was to those whom God had given him that he revealed his name. Now, there are other ways in which God's name is hallowed too in judgment. I appreciate that. And it's not just those who are converted who in some way will see God's name. But the one thing we're definitely saying is this: Lord, may people come to know God and then to esteem him. It's a prayer for mission. So as Christian, we want the name of God and all that he is and Jesus and all that he has done in creation and redemption to be known so that people will praise God and as he should be praised. And that what is already there will be seen, and what has already been done will be appreciated and should be made known and recognized by people. Football fans, and there's a lot of them around at the moment, at least in parts of the world, they will chant their hero's name in virtually religious adulation. "Messi, Messi. We adore him. We want that to be known. We want others to know it too." Maybe it's a celebrity or a singer or something like a musician. You love what they do, but it's not as well known as you would like. So you make it known and you put it out on social media. You chant it at a concert. You want others to know about this and you want others to praise this artist. Maybe it's an author and a book, and books you want them to be known. Okay. Now, you are not, of course, creating the wonder of the footballer's skill or of that music or of that book. You're not creating that. You're not doing that. You're not contributing to it or adding to it. What is to be glorified is already there, but you are proclaiming it and you want others to join in. Now, if that can be said of footballers and pop singers and authors, amongst others, what should be expected of someone who professes to love God? Right? The most glorious being in existence. The most creative being whose works are everywhere. But not seen. It's not only in creation that we see the name of God either. David saw it in that verse 1 Chronicles 17:21. He was talking about how God had made a name for himself in it redeeming people from Egypt and then bringing them into the promised land. Those two things were in that one verse, actually. So that's another way God has revealed his name and hallowed his own name, by his works of redemption. And of course that brings us to the work of Christ to be made known. Now, with a lot of prayers, we are responsible for answering our own prayers. What about "Hallowed be your name"? Well, yes, we are responsible for answering it as far as we can. For example, God's name is hallowed in praise. When we sing God's praises, when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we've been doing this morning, that is to hallow the name of God. And we should be doing that as Christians. We're under duty to do it, to sing God's praise. It's a delight as well, surely. You find some of the doxologies, for example, of the Bible, the little verses that particularly where the writers stop writing their letters to the people and suddenly offer a little hymn of praise to God. It's something vertical which shoots out of the horizontal. Now to him, says Jude in his beautiful doxology, the end of the little letter of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, that kind of bubble should be shooting out of a Christian's heart. Psalm 103 verse 1 begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Worship is to be as God commands, not according to our bright ideas. In the book of Leviticus, two sons of Aaron died because they took it upon themselves to worship God as they thought fit. Nadab and Abihu, this is Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That's quite a stagger, isn't it? Here are two priests. They decide to go their own way with regard to the worship of God. They don't wait for the Lord to provide his fire. They make their own. And they're struck dead. And God says, in my people I will be sanctified. I will be glorified in my people. We mustn't mess about, friends, with worship. We mustn't mess about how we come to God. God has provided ways. We have a lot more freedom than the Old Testament folk, but nonetheless, there are ways to come to God. It's not just any old how. God will be sanctified. A similar point really is in the death of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Again, it's a situation which is very near the beginning of God's great work of redemption in the New Testament and the work of the church, just as the story of Nadab and Abihu was beginning near the beginning of God's work of redemption in the Old Testament, bringing the people out of Egypt. And God has to really show them that you can't get away with lying to God, for example, as Ananias and Sapphira did, so he strikes them dead. Again, God is glorifying his name in judgment and showing that his name is to be hallowed. His name is hallowed in preaching, of course. The apostles proclaim the name of Christ for salvation. His name is glorified as his name is preached. His name is hallowed in the salvation of souls. It brings glory to God when a sinner is saved and heaven rejoices. How often we have loved those verses in Luke chapter 15, probably one of the most preached and popular chapters of the Bible. But those, just so I tell you, says Jesus, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And you find this in Acts chapter 2 as well, in verse 46. After the 3,000 are saved and baptized, and we read in Acts 2 at 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So they were praising God, and they had favor with the people. And in some way there was a glorifying, there was a hallowing of God's name amongst the people, because the people were looking on saying, wow, what's this happening here? Right? And there should be something about the Christian churches that makes people say, there's something different going on there. There's something new there. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So when a sinner repents and believes, it's evident and it's a visible manifestation of God's saving power in Jesus Christ. People are changed. Don't we know those things? When someone is converted, doesn't it have an impact on their colleagues at work, on their family, on their friends? When people are truly converted and they begin to see change, people see changed lives. That is when people sit up and take notice. Think of the wonder and the amazement of which you read in the Gospels when Jesus healed people and delivered people from demons, and it was greeted with amazement that here was something they hadn't seen before. But in all that we do, we are to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul writes that in all that you do, wherever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17, he says this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's in the name of the Lord Jesus. There we do all things. We hallow God's name when we do good. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So there God's name is being hallowed when Christians are doing good works. As you live out a life of obedience to Christ, as a church shows love one to another and to those outside, when there is a Christian witness, there is a reflection of God. And is a reflection on God as well. Now, of course, there are other things to be taken into account. You don't do things in order that you will be thought wonderful. I mean, the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You don't do things so that people will think you are great. But when you do things for God, people will see that. There is a witness to the world. It doesn't always mean to say it's going to be liked, it'll be, or it's saving, but there'll be something there that will hallow God's name. And do you know that in your suffering and death, you can hallow the name of God? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is saying, I might even die here, but because I'm suffering for the gospel, as I die, I wonder, have you thought about that? That, you know, we're all going to die at some point unless the Lord comes first. What about a prayer that, Lord, however I die, whenever it may be, will you be honored in my death? Will you be honored in my death? It may not be through persecution, as Paul's was, through being in prison. So the whole, through a Christian's life, including your sufferings and death, you can hallow the name of God. You hallow God's name as you speak. Our language is a good indicator of our hearts, isn't it? Luke 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. James chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue, says James, we bless our Lord and Father. Well, that's right. But sadly, with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. How wrong when we use our tongues for maligning other people. One of the factors for modern life is sadly the filthy language people use in public today. Young people would know that perhaps better than some of us. I was on a train journey recently, and as a teenage girl sitting opposite me, her parents, I think, probably understood them to be her parents, were on the other side of the aisle, and she was watching something on her phone, some program. I could hear the language. It was awful, awful. Four-letter words and blasphemy and things like that. And parents didn't seem to mind. It was too audible. They eventually did ask her to turn it down, which was nice. But I think it should have been switched off, quite honestly. But that's how people live, and that's how young people live, and it's common knowledge. You won't need being reminded of it. Well, my friend, Christians should have absolutely no part in such language. All our speech, not just about specially spiritual things, we are to be clean and God-honoring and edifying and building others up, not tearing them down. Do you know you hallow God's name when you seek out his glory and not your own? Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Right? Now, we are proud. We want fame. We want that fame. We want that adulation. We want to be thought better than other people. We want a good reputation. But if that happens, then God is obscured. So, Christian, be prepared for Christ to receive the praise, not yourself. Be prepared for your work, especially perhaps for his church or good deeds, although when people do see them, they may glorify God, but very often they won't be seen, they won't be recognized. I was talking last Sunday evening about the hardworking farmer, and there's nothing very glamorous about most of the work of a hardworking farmer in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He just gets on with his daily toil, time after day after day after day. Nobody sees it, nobody praises it. All he wants in the end is a good crop at the end. But sometimes for Christian life is going to be like that. There's not a lot of praise in it. Paul says that he gloried in weakness and insults so the power of Christ might rest on him. For he said, his power is made perfect in our weakness. You are obscured, he is exalted. People don't praise you. Does that hurt you? People say someone else is better than you. Does that make you feel resentful? You don't get the acknowledgement you think you deserve. Does that hurt? You know, does that make you feel envious? Not to us, O Lord, no, but let God be glorified. Even when I make a mess of things, so often I will, let the gospel be preached, says Paul, whoever gets the credit, whatever the motives, even if they're to put me down and do me harm, said Paul to the Philippians. Let Christ receive the glory. In our prayer, of course, we hallow God's name, not just in praying that specific prayer, but in all our prayers, because in all our prayers, we are showing dependence on him, which glorifies him. We are showing that he is God and we are his creatures. We pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. We trust him for provision of our daily bread. We pray for the forgiveness of sins and that in forgiving others, we also forgive those who've sinned, that we forgive others too, because they've sinned against us. And now in all of this, you're exalting the work of Christ on the cross, of course, aren't you, in forgiveness? Because that's where you find forgiveness. Have you? Have you found forgiveness in the cross? Do you really know Christ? Don't just sit under a sermon week after week or month after month, whatever it is. Have you had personal dealings with Christ of the cross? That's where glory truly is found. In knowing that you are a sinner and you'll be condemned to eternal damnation unless you have found peace with God in his cross. Have you prayed quietly to yourself at some point? Lord, I need forgiveness. I need to know you. Oh, how God would be hallowed. How God would be glorified if someone did that this morning. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That is, we pray that God will answer for the sake of his Son, that even though we have no merit in ourselves to request an answer to prayer, it's all there in Jesus. Jesus has done it. Please, Father, for your Son's sake, you love him. Please answer this prayer. And the Lord will answer according to his way, wisdom and grace, of course. God's name is hallowed in the defeat of his enemies. And we see this in the cross again. We see it in history. We see it in the day of judgment. The Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea. Why were the Egyptians destroyed in the Red Sea? So that God's power would be seen. So that it would be clear to the Israelites that God didn't just stop the Egyptians coming across the Red Sea. He destroyed them. And God wants his people to know that God will destroy the enemies of the church, the enemies of Christ. Right? There is a hell for the enemies of God. The wrath of man shall praise God. The wrath of man shall praise God, Psalm 76, verse 10. Even enemies of God will praise God because God's victories will be seen. At the cross, Satan is cast down. Christ destroys the devil's rule. He doesn't yet remove all the devil's activity, but he destroys his rule, his dominion. So proclaiming the gospel is, amongst other things, proclaiming the victory of Christ and hallowing the name of God. In history, God judges the world. He does it all the time. Empires rise and fall. We don't understand exactly what God is doing, but he is doing that. He is sovereign. He's exercising his sovereignty as he governs the earth. But that'll be seen one day at Christ's return, when the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When we're praying, hallowed be your name, we are praying ultimately for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the completion of his work at the end of history. And so I'll just conclude with this and say the Lord's name will be hallowed in the completion of salvation. The believer in this life hallows God's name when we do as Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter 3:15. When you regard Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. Do you remember that verse? It's talking about personal witnessing to others. But it says, it's talking about when you regard the Lord as holy in your heart. What is that? That's hallowing God's name. You regard him as, you hold him there. You know, you have Christ the Lord, and he is the one who makes you get up in the morning. Right. He is the one whom you want to worship. He is the one you want to serve today and tomorrow. He is the one whose laws you want to obey, whose rule you want to honor, whose name you want to make famous, whose salvation you want people to know. Do you esteem him highly in your heart? It's got to begin there, friends. It's got to begin there. Because if it doesn't begin there, there's no point in praying it for the world, is there? If you're not doing that, you're looking forward to a day when his name will be fully and permanently revealed, when he comes from the heavens to raise the dead, judge the world, and all that are in it, as he will do one day, to take his people to himself, to establish the new heavens and a new earth. Do you know this? The perfect hallowing of God's name will not be known until what that name means is perfectly known. And we don't know fully what the name of God is yet because he hasn't completed his work. Jesus has not returned in all his manifest glory. When he returns, then we will know the name of God fully and perfectly. And we'll be able to praise him fully and perfectly. But then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So everything will be perfect and God's perfect revelation will be made known. That's when we see his face. And when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. And he will be seen to be holy. And more wonderfully, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he'll be seen to be holy in us. Glorified in us. It's astonishing. And we in him. So we will be hallowing the name of God, even in ourselves, as we are in heaven. Perfected. Like Christ. Well, all of this and a lot much more. I've probably referred to 90% of the verses in the Bible in this sermon. I hope you've got some of them down. But so much more is included in this simple and very brief prayer. Let your name be hallowed. And the place to begin is now and in your heart. Who is Lord there? Whom do you honor? Is it yourself or some aspect of yourself, your ambitions, your desires, your present idol? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the place to begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, to exalt him as Lord in your life.